Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich preaches the message, The Mind of Christ, from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, part 1. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
So T.W. Hunt did a study on the mind of Christ, and I did it back in the 90s, and some of our teaching today comes right out of his study. But I want to give you a quote to kind of start off what T.W. Hunt said. He said, "Suppose Christ broke through the veil that separates the spiritual from the physical, and he audibly said to you today, 'I'm going to require you to have my mind in all of its fullness. However, I want people to know what a miracle this was, that I can work. So what I'm going to do is next week, I'm coming to your church, and I'm going to reveal to the whole church all the thoughts that you had that previous week. So then they can see what a miracle it is that you have the mind of Christ.' He asked the question, 'Would that appall you or delight you that Jesus was going to reveal all of your thoughts to your church?" One of the things the Lord does when he saves us from our sin is he positionally changes us and makes us brand new at the moment of faith, instantaneously, even if practically it doesn't show in our lives at times. You become a new creation in Christ at the moment of salvation. But the transformation that happens in our heart is also a lifelong process of being transformed into that new creation and receiving the mind of Christ. Paul said in Romans 8:29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." He wants to conform you into the image of Christ. The Lord's desire for his children is for us to be freed from the bondage that we were in. That bondage that comes from the world, our own flesh, and the enemy, as we're being transformed and renewed, receiving the mind of Christ. Receiving the mind of Christ, however, is like so many other things within our Christian walks. Understand this. At the moment of salvation, you were given the mind of Christ. But also, our minds have to be renewed moment by moment to have the mind of Christ. Paul told the church at Corinth this in 1 Corinthians 2:16. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But you have the mind of Christ." The emphasis there in 1 Corinthians 2:16 is that we must choose to live in light of the fact that we already have the mind of Christ. We have to choose that. So please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. We're going so fast in this study that today we're going to cover one verse. Now, last time we were in the book of Philippians, we spoke on how Christians should conduct themselves as citizens of heaven while we are physically here on planet Earth. Paul said, "The King of heaven has a message for you ambassadors to go out, tell a lost and hurting world as though God were pleading with you to deliver that message." He said, "We're ambassadors of Christ. Go and tell the message." He also said that our conduct should be worthy of the gospel. In other words, we should be led by the Holy Spirit and have the unity of the faith of the gospel. Paul mentioned adversaries, and we said that every true Christian has adversaries, and we have one main adversary as well. And so Paul was saying, be as like-minded believers, because the secret to peace within any body of believers is that all the members have a single-minded focus, and that's the gospel. In other words, As followers of Christ, we should ask ourselves and check our motivation. Why is it that we do what we do? And so today is part one of a series on seven verses out of chapter 2 of Philippians. Now, some commentators have said these seven verses out of Philippians are a hymn or a poem that the Apostle Paul wrote, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But this hymn, this poem, is a challenge for Christ followers to live for Christ, as Paul's going to give some of the most important reasons that we should have the mind of Christ by telling us the identity of our humble God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The hymn says, have the mind of Christ, but there's also a specific breakdown of the characteristics of Christ. So let's read this before we jump in. If your Bibles are open, Philippians chapter 2, let's look at verse 5. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, because of that, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, let me tell you, within those seven verses, there is enough theology to teach for 10 full lifetimes and still not get it all out. So when you're in your small groups this week, this is by no means an exhaustive study of these seven verses, because there's no way. But what I'm hoping to do is wet your whistles enough that you'll go looking for the hidden gems within these passages. When we get into next week, we're going to talk about the God-man, Jesus Christ, the dual nature of Christ, and how he humbled himself and took a criminal's cross. But not today. We don't have time. As I was studying this, I was thinking about the mind of Christ, and I thought, my gosh, I could preach 3 months on the mind of Christ alone. And that's why you're getting one verse today. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, number one is having the right mind. Having the right mind. Again, verse 5. The Apostle Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul instructs us here, have the same mind, the mind of Christ, which means, by the way, in the original language, the same attitude as Jesus. Have the same attitude. And that's exactly what it's translated. Think about this. As Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, others are on his mind. As he's getting ready to go to the cross, he's loving you. That's what's on his mind. And so Paul, in prison, for his faith, is saying the same thing. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ. Warren Wiersbe said this, outlook determines outcome. If your outlook is selfish, your actions will be divisive and destructive as well. There in your notes, some Christians admire the attitude Jesus had as he submitted to the plan of the Father. But Paul instructed believers not only to admire Christ's mind, but to have the same mind as well. Admiration's wonderful, but actions speak louder than words. Having the mind of Christ means we agree with his perspective. We agree with his will, and our goals are the same as Jesus' goals. Paul didn't list the qualities of the mind of Christ here in this verse, but as we read the seven verses and other places in Scripture, we can come up with the characteristics of having the mind of Christ. And so that's exactly what I want to talk about, is all the different characteristics of the mind of Christ. So number one there in your notes, having the mind of Christ means a person is truly alive. You see, an alive mind is active, not lazy. The mind that is alive in Christ reflects the person of Christ with prayer, meditation on his word. And catch this, the person with the mind of Christ chooses spiritual things and not carnal things. Let me prove it to you. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is two things, life and peace. The mind which is alive in Christ lives according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong, this is not some legalistic spiritual spanking this morning. We all struggle at times, right? We all do. But let me tell you what Paul says in Galatians. I'm going to give you the surefire way not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You ready? Paul said that if you walk in the Spirit, you cannot, you shall not, you won't be able to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I said to the first service, I'll say it to you, play that country record backwards. Your pickup truck starts running, your dog comes back to life, and the wife moves back in, right? So you got to ask yourself, if I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh, self, that tells me I'm not living by the Spirit. Jesus said this in John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and that more abundantly. Jesus said, I have come to give you the abundant life. So the abundant life is offered to every single believer on planet Earth. But unfortunately, sometimes we fail to reach out and grab that abundant life, which, by the way, is a life that's truly worth living. We never truly will have the abundant life promised to us until we understand, catch this, our new identity in Christ. Just who are you in Christ? You've been given new life. You've been freed from the bondage you were in. You're freed from that stuff. Stop going back to it. The abundant life is a life lived passionately, serving and worshiping the King. And remember, worship is simply this, telling God what he's worth. Not only with music, not only on Sunday mornings, it's a lifestyle of telling God by my lifestyle what he's worth. Okay? The creator of all things, I worship you. So the mind of Christ is a person who surrenders to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And catch this, I don't know about you, but usually in my life, it's a moment by moment surrender. This morning, I was doing really well. The alarm went off. I opened up my eyes. So far, so good. I moved my leg over. My sore knee hit the ground, and I was no longer led by the Holy Spirit. Moment by moment, surrender. All right, so number two, having the mind of Christ means a person is single-minded about the things of the gospel. As I was growing up, before it was in vogue to call this, I had the worst case of ADHD you've ever seen in your life. This was before Ritalin and how fancy everything is today. Maybe you're different. But one of the issues most Christians have while serving the Lord is distractions. Distractions spiritually come from the world, our flesh, the enemy, our family, worries, fears, insecurities, and on the list goes. We are distracted by things that are not of the Lord. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 11:3. I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Stuart Briscoe said this, Paul, as we have seen, was dealing with a fractious group of people at the church of Corinth. They were divided on a number of issues. And all these issues, in Paul's opinion, were less significant than the main thing. Paul wanted to turn their attention to sharpening their focus on the main thing there in your notes. The main thing was God had done something in human history to change their lives for time and eternity through the gospel of Christ. Again, our world is constantly trying to distract us from living out the Lord's goals and his objectives. But having the mind of Christ reminds us that Jesus's goals, Jesus's objectives is the gospel, and let's keep the main thing the main thing. You think about Christ, he always had a single-minded focus. Maybe you remember as Jesus' earthly ministry was about to start, and Satan came to him and tried to tempt him with all these different things. And basically what Satan was saying was, take the easy way. Don't take the hard way. Take the easy way and proclaim yourself as God and make them worship you as God without going through all these different trials and the cross. You don't need to take the cross. After all, you're God in the flesh. And this is what Jesus said to him. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. From the very beginning of Jesus' time on earth, he could not be distracted from the will of the Father. And you see, our minds must be preoccupied. Here's how you fix that. It must be preoccupied with the pure devotion to Christ. Single-mindedness, listen, and this is something I have to listen to myself, is the discipline of paying attention. Let me say that again. Single-mindedness is the discipline of paying attention. The good news is we have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to hone in on what God wants to say, what God wants to do. All right, number three. Having the mind of Christ means a person is lowly. Remember from last time we were in Philippians, we said, let nothing be done from selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Lowliness of mind is humility in the NIV. Be humble. I want you to think about every time someone encountered the Lord in the Old Testament. Think of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. He encounters the Lord and he falls to his face and he says, woe am I. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and I come from a people of unclean lips. Every time in the Old Testament someone encountered God, they were instantly humble on their face before the Lord. Jesus, Almighty God in the flesh, humbly submitted himself to the Father's will to a criminal's death. And Paul is saying, have that same attitude. Now here's the warning. James 4, 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That may not sound like a big deal, but the God of the universe, the creator God of the universe, who spoke the world into existence from nothingness, will resist your plans, your heart, your dreams. God will resist you if you've got a problem with pride. David Guzik said, the carnal, human way is to overpower, to dominate, to manipulate, or outmaneuver. But the spiritual, Jesus way is to humble yourself, die to yourself, and let God show his resurrection power in you. All right, number four. Having the mind of Christ means a person is pure. Paul said to Titus in Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled. You see, purity is a natural state of mind for the spirit-filled believer. Because impurity comes from corruption, which is part of the natural man, not the born-again person. Again, Hunt said this, our safest course is to avoid temptation altogether. But our culture's made that very difficult. But catch this, here's the secret. Strength comes before, not during the temptation. Did you hear that? Strength comes before, not during the temptation. There in your notes. overcoming is a prior act. Know ahead of time which lusts are your greatest weaknesses. For some lust, you must be prepared to avert your eyes. Know ahead of time those things that your eyes should not be on. Know ahead of time. You see, Satan doesn't attack when we're prepared. Satan attacks when we're not prepared. When we're lazy, we're tired, whatever it is, and we're not prepared, and all of a sudden, ooh. I want to give you the answer, though. Because I can sit here and tell you all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and we'll all sit here and go, yeah. Here's the answer. Ready? Ready for the fix? Because God is so good. This isn't some old archaic book. There's stuff in here for life and godliness for today. So he gives us the answer. For the person preoccupied with impure thoughts, here you go. You ready? 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, here you go, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Did you hear that? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When our minds become dominated by carnal, fleshly thoughts, we need to take them captive. The word is arrest those thoughts, arrest them. And it's only done by the power of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now, I want to tell you a secret. There are times I can be doing something completely innocent and a filthy thought comes into my mind. I remember some stupid, carnal, filthy joke from second grade that I wish little Bobby would have never told me. I could even be in the middle of praying and that nonsense enters my mind and I'm like, oh, I hate that. Can I tell you a secret? When that thought comes, that's not the sin. And you'd say, what? No. Thoughts come. Evil thoughts come. That's not the sin. When the sin happens is when I fail to take that thought captive. When I fail to arrest that thought to the obedience of Christ, the thought comes and I'm like, oh, praise God, thought. No. Take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's when the sin happens, is when I fail to take the thought captive. Okay? Number 5. Having the mind of Christ means a person is responsive. And this goes right along with it. You respond. When you have the mind of Christ, you will be sensitive to his corrections and leadings. Okay? I remember early on in my Christian faith, man, every other hour I thought I lost my salvation. I was so insecure in God's love for me. And I always thought, oh my gosh, because if I was a true Christian, I wouldn't think like that. If I was a true Christian, I wouldn't do stuff like that. If I was a true Christian, you fill in the blank for yourself. Till one day, I was studying the book of Hebrews, and I came upon the passage that says, God chastens those he loves. And if God doesn't chasten you, then you're an illegitimate child. And I thought, oh my gosh, God loves me big time because I feel his chastening all the time. You're probably different. God probably never chastens you like that. So, but what it's saying is when God flicks you with that correction, when God opens your mind and says, stop it, the Holy Spirit corrects you, we respond. And then we say, wow, God does love me. He cares enough about me to tell me to stop. Remember when Jesus died on a cross and he had just rose from the grave. And all of a sudden, there's two disciples walking down the road to Emmaus. And they're kind of cruising down the road there and they're talking to each other. And how could these things be? We thought he was Messiah. We thought his promises were true. You know, on and on it went. And here they were kind of cruising down the road and they didn't recognize this guy who just walked up and joined them on the walk. But it was Jesus himself. So Jesus is kind of listening to their conversation and he goes, what are you guys talking about? And so they go on to tell him. And here's the thing. Being responsive to the Holy Spirit is what we're supposed to do as believers. And so I want to ask you the question, how then can I be more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Well, it comes from that story. Luke 24:45, it says, then he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Do you see what happened there? He opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Listen, you cannot hear the Lord if you have a Bible that you do not open and a prayer life that you do not exercise. You can't say God is so silent. God is shouting. And he's shouting, and he's given us all we need for life and godliness. You can't have a dusty Bible and say God is quiet. No, your ears are stopped. We know that Jesus was always sensitive to the Father's will, right? Always. In fact, in John 8:28, he says, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, these things I speak. Now listen, as the Father is to Jesus, so Jesus is to us. Let me prove it to you. He told us in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, without the Father, I can do nothing. And then Jesus says, by the way, without me, you can't do anything. Nothing of spiritual value. And so the person with the mind of Christ knows Jesus wants us to understand his word, and we're hungry for it. When there's a passage we just don't understand, there's the secret. There's the key. Ask the Holy Spirit to open up our understanding that we may comprehend what he's trying to tell us. You know, Jesus isn't trying to keep his word a secret from us. He wants us to understand. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to live within us. If you're not understanding what you're reading, sure, there's helps and guides and all that stuff, but the best book is right here. God, open up my understanding that I may hear what you want to say to me. And by the way, I may read it, you may read it, and God feeds us two different ways because this is alive and active. All right, number six. Having the mind of Christ means a person has peace. I'm going to give you another test. Another one of those play this record backward tests. Ready? Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. So here's the test. I'm not in perfect peace. Well, there's the secret. Is your mind stayed? Is your mind focused? Is your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if it is, the promise is he will give you perfect peace. If you don't have perfect peace over something, there's the secret. I mean, he's made it so dumbed down that even I can understand it. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, set, focused on you. If your mind's not at perfect peace, put it in the hand of the man, right? Isn't there a song like that? You see, here's the thing is sin separates us from God and robs us of our peace. But Jesus said that he wants to forgive all that sin. And the mind of Christ is the mind that's at rest, knowing that he is going to work all things out for good and that he paid for my pardon and what sin he would ask. We receive perfect peace and the abundant life as we do this. We change our perspective to Christ's perspective. We change our will to Christ's will. When we line all those things up, not only do we have peace, we have the abundant life. Here's something that we don't understand as humans. Peace is not found in a location. Peace is not found in a new job. Peace is not found in a new home, and peace is not found in things either. I hear it all the time. If I only had a new truck, then I'd be happy. Right until that bill comes next month, you'll be happy. If this situation would just end, I'd be at peace. No, you know why the Lord's let you go through that situation? To try and teach you to have peace in the situation. Because true peace comes from knowing the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Jesus was at perfect peace during the most trying moments of his life, knowing the cross was coming. Paul was at perfect peace while in prison, knowing his execution was coming. Why? How could they have peace in those situations? Because their mind was stayed on Christ. T.W. Hunt again said, God's goal for me is that I be like Christ. And the one aspect of my personality that he constantly measured my Christ-likeness is in my mind. He helps me in my growth by revealing through his word the expectations of my mind. I'm assured that I can have his mind because of his office of my Savior. Through his word, his work, his grace, his Holy Spirit, I have the mind of Christ, but here it is. I must grow in it. If you are a Christian, the moment you received Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live within you at that very moment. So now you can live by faith and not worry. Now you can know that the Holy Spirit's empowering you to be faithful. Even when things around you don't look great, stay faithful. Stay in the Lord's will. With the Spirit living in you, you can trust God to know that all things will work together for good. And before we go to the next point, I'm going to tell you something. I'd like you to write this down. It's not in your notes, but this is good. Turn to your neighbor real quick and say, he's about to step on my toes. Ready? Here it is. Write this down. The thing that you worry about the most in life reveals the part of your heart where you're failing to trust God. But we can trust God. The thing in your life that you are worrying about most reveals where you're failing to trust God. But he's trustworthy. So you have the mind of Christ if you are a believer. How do I maintain the mind of Christ? So Roman numeral 2, the action steps. There are some very clear action steps within the New Testament, and I'm going to list three of them for Christ followers in order to maintain the mind of Christ. You ready? Number one, to keep the mind of Christ, we constantly refocus on Christ. Refocus. This is what Paul said in Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above and not on the earth. Why? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The King James version of that verse, Colossians 3:2, says, set your affections on things above and not on earth. Your affections. Set your mind on things above. Set your affections. What has your affection this morning? And Jesus is saying, I want to be first place. I want to be number one. Set your affections on things above. This means we direct our affections towards Christ. Warren Wiersbe said, the power of Christ in the life of a believer does more than merely restrain us from the desires of the flesh. It puts new desires in our heart. Nature determines appetite. Ouch. There in your notes, the Christian has the very nature of God within, and this means he has godly ambitions and desires. Remember again from last time we said that Paul said that our citizenship is in heaven and we're eagerly waiting for our Savior. You know, your old life, your citizenship was here. But in Christ, your citizenship is in heaven. And since we have new life in Christ, seek those things which are above. Ephesians tells us that Christians are already seated in the heavenly places. Because God sees the future and he says, I already see you seated in the heavenly places. I see you glorified. I see you purified. I see you done. You're done. Now, live according to that new nature. All right, number two, we must submit our will to the Lord to keep the mind of Christ. Again, the Apostle Paul, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The NIV says, your reasonable act of worship. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? catch this, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't know God's will. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, and you'll be able to prove what it is. This is the key. These two verses are the key to determining the Lord's will for your life. And basically what Paul is saying is, because of all his mercies, because of everything that he's done for you, present yourselves living sacrifices. There in your notes, for those who claim to follow Jesus, a living sacrifice is someone, catch this, who willingly places themselves on the altar to actively do the work and the will of God. Now, I want you to think back to the Old Testament for just a moment. The Levitical law, there were many sacrifices, many of them. There were burnt offerings and meal offerings and peace offerings, sin offerings and trespass offerings. But when Jesus freely offered himself on the cross at Calvary, he fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. That's why we don't need a temple in Jerusalem anymore. That's why we don't do burnt offerings anymore, because Jesus fulfilled all of that for us. There's no longer a need for animal sacrifices. He covered our sins. He made peace between the Father and us. And that's how we're wholly acceptable. But I'm going to tell on myself this morning, because you may think I've arrived, but I have not. The problem with a living sacrifice is that I'm not bound to the altar. And living sacrifices have a bad habit of getting up and walking off the altar at times. And so what Paul was saying, and check this out, in the Greek, Paul is actually saying in Romans 12 to continually go back and place yourself on that altar again. It's almost like Paul knew that we'd blow it. And what I've found in my own life is I don't only need to place myself on the altar daily. I have to do it moment by moment by moment. I was doing so well, and then that lady cut me off. Oof. Put yourself back on the altar. There in your notes, the Spirit-filled walk of a believer happens by dying to self and living for Christ moment by moment. All right, and finally, number three. With the mind of Christ, we are to be ready to fulfill the call of the Lord. Paul told his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and in out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Hunt said that the mind of Christ is to be prepared for action. Readiness is one of the qualities for service. If our mind is set and our minds have grown through constant renewal, we'll be qualified to serve the Lord because we're ready. Again, the verse I started with, 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So really quickly, I want to run down five things that are kind of a litmus test for us to know. Do we have the mind of Christ? And these come from gotquestions.org. They say the mind of Christ stands in sharp contrast to the wisdom of man. The mind of Christ involves wisdom from God, once hidden, but now revealed. The mind of Christ is given to believers through the Holy Spirit of God. The mind of Christ cannot be understood by those who do not have the Holy Spirit. And finally, the mind of Christ gives believers discernment in all matters. Finally, there in your notes, to have the mind of Christ, someone must first have saving faith in Christ. After salvation, the believer willingly places themselves under God's influence. You see, at the moment of salvation, like I said, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, gives us discernment and God's wisdom. That's the mind of Christ. You cannot have that without being saved. You may read your Bible and go, you know, none of this makes sense to me. And you know, I've gone to church and, man, it just sounds like the guy speaking Greek up there. And that's because you don't have the mind of Christ. And what he's saying is, at the moment of salvation, The Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and I shall give you the mind of Christ. Doesn't mean you know everything right off the bat. You got to grow in it. You got to surrender to it. But that's His will for you. Think about this for a second. When God created you, He called you His masterpiece. He called you His poema. He called you His Mona Lisa, as it were. And, you know, so many times the world tells us that God is this big killjoy in the sky. God is this big cop. He wants to take away all my fun, all my good times. And that is such a lie from the pit of hell. And we buy into it time and time again. What God is saying is, I have come to give you abundant life. And you would say, well, then why doesn't it feel so abundant? Because here's the deal. The world lies to us, and we chase after the things of the world. The enemy lies to us. We chase after the things that he says is fun. And then we're left empty and void, and we wonder why we can't find satisfaction. And Jesus would say, if you do things my way, I love you so much. I made you a masterpiece. Stop hurting my masterpiece. Stop it. Live for me. Surrender to me. I will guide you. I will love you. I'll give you wisdom. And by the way, when this is all said and done, you're like, wow, I feel fulfilled. I feel like God loves me. It takes the mind of Christ. More than that, it takes salvation in Christ to know that. Stop listening to the lies of the world. Sin will always cost you more than you want to spend and always take you further than you ever wanted to go. And Jesus said, I've come to give you abundant life. And He gives us the mind of Christ so that we can recognize the lies of the world and live for Him. That's what He wants for you. And this morning, if you listen to this and you're like, I have never given my heart to Christ, I'm here to tell you, I've tried all the world has to offer. None of it fills the God-shaped hole He's put in each one of us. We'll be in the back. We'd love to pray for you. I'd love to tell you my testimony, and I'd love to tell you about the lover of my soul, Jesus, who has given me abundant life and so much more.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, The Mind of Christ, from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, part 1. Next week, we will continue in the book of Philippians. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.